two caskets wheeled into the church for a joint funeral. It was a celebration of life. And we said, Art said in heaven, Alice, you're always late, and you're late again. And she made it there just a few hours after him. But we thought, you know, we don't want to, either one of us want to go first. But I said, wouldn't it be wonderful to have that blessing to go together or soon with one another? Some of you have experienced having parents who have passed away, grandparents certainly. You have brothers, sisters, relatives, friends, loved ones who have gone on. Maybe you saw this week that Tim Tebow's dad, Bob, passed away. Tim Tebow said, you've lost your dad. He said, no, I know he's not lost. I know where he is. And he's in heaven. And he was a great missionary statesman to the Philippines. He died of Parkinson's in his late 70s and had health issues at the end, but he was a great man of faith, and you can see it in his son. What do you do when someone is there one moment and then the next moment they're gone? Or what do you do, as some of our friends and family have experienced, when you plan on getting married and then you don't? Or when your spouse walks in, loved ones and friends, or maybe says, I'm leaving and not coming back? Or what do you do when the doctor calls and says the test results are not really in your favor? What do you do when you have an accident, or from some of our perspective, we say it's an incident, but we have those experiences and your dreams are detoured. The path you're on is not what you thought it would be. When your job, your career path, your ministry, your church, your mission field takes an unexpected downturn, or U-turn, or no turn, or an off-ramp you didn't plan on. When God gives a hard assignment, where do you find the hope to go on? Well, there's a man in the Bible who had to face that same question many years ago. His name was Jeremiah. And as you know, Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. And for good reason. Jeremiah went through one of the most traumatic periods in his nation's history. And you remember the story in Israel's history and Judah's history when the Babylonians invaded Judah, conquering, they ravaged the entire country, taking the nation captive as slaves. And Jeremiah in his day witnessed unbelievable atrocities, acts of terror upon his family and his nation, and he recorded his reflections in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah and Lamentations. The prophet Jeremiah lived what he wrote and wrote what he lived, and in the midst of a national tragedy, when he had lost many of his own countrymen, he wrote the book of Lamentations, which means funeral songs. So this morning we're going to discover and find what to do from Lamentations, what to do when God gives us a hard assignment. And here at the beginning of the message, if you find someplace in your notes, maybe you've already been thinking, what is a hard assignment that God has given me? If you're in one right now, you may want to write it down. You don't have to share it with your neighbor, but you can jot it down saying, Lord, as I think about this and as the Spirit is speaking to me, I think you've given me a hard assignment at this chapter. And maybe you don't have one right now. And that's a good thing. That's a blessing. But if you do have one, take a moment to write it down, what the Lord has given you at this moment. And then look at Jeremiah's lament in Lamentations 3, verse 47 and 48. It's in your message notes or on the screen. He says, we have suffered terror. Notice, terrorism, war is nothing new. Terror and pitfalls, ruin and destruction. Streams of tears flow from my eyes because my people are destroyed. And then he says in Lamentations 2, verse 11, I have cried until the tears no longer come. My heart is broken, my spirit poured out as I see what has happened to my people. That's where some of us have been, maybe where some of us are. Has your heart ever been broken as you see and witness what has happened to your people? Maybe your own flesh and blood, your relatives, your family, your church family, your fellow countrymen. Today we're going to look to the Lord in His Word, and by His grace and through His Spirit, discover what to do when God gives us a hard assignment. What did Jeremiah do? And remember, Jeremiah lives way before Messiah came, before the cross, before Jesus, before the empty tomb, before the ascension of our Lord, and yet he speaks with great encouragement to us today in the midst of his hard assignment. There are at least four principles I want to lift out from Lamentations that flow from the prophet's pen. And you may not need this teaching today. You may be in a place where you've been given a good assignment, it's smooth sailing for a while, but odds are You may be facing one this week or in a few weeks, and certainly this is a teaching you can help share with someone else who needs help from the Lord. So let's take some notes together. When God gives you a hard assignment, what can you do to renew your hope in God and find the hope to go on? First of all, like Jeremiah did, focus your attention on God. I love the word focus, don't you? Well, that's what it means. Focus your attention on God. That's the first thing you do. Look at Lamentations 3, 28 and 29. He says, "Let them sit alone in silence beneath the Lord's demands. Let them lie face down in the dust. Then at last there is hope for them." Another translation says, "When life is heavy and hard to take, go off by yourself, enter the silence, bow in prayer, and wait for hope to appear." Do you know that God really wants to talk with you? He wants to meet with you, and he wants to meet with me, perhaps more than we want to meet with him and often to hear him. But he wants us to listen. But probably the number one reason why I and we, as Christians, we don't hear the Lord as often as we could or should, is because we are distracted. We're not focused on him, primarily. Some years ago, did you ever have the experience, if you remember back in the day, as we say, when you didn't have a cell phone, but you had a landline, and you'd call family on the holidays or a loved one, and you'd hear this message, "All circuits are busy. Please hang up and try again later." You remember that old recording you'd get, that message? Does God ever get a busy signal from us? All circuits are busy. And we're so busy or distracted with other things. Maybe we're watching something, scrolling on the phone, surfing the net, talking to someone, interacting with someone, which cannot often be a bad thing, but it's a distraction at one level. So when was the last time, kind of a soul reality check, when you sat down in solitude and were silent, and there was no other ambient noise and no other noise that was around, and you were silent for 10 minutes and you simply sat there in stillness without taking a nap? I mean, sometimes the stillness comes and we begin to nod off. When's the last time you had take 10 just to be with the Lord? And some of us, it's not sitting in silence, but it's walking in silence or being out in nature and being able to stroll before the Lord and walk with him. When we're faced with a hard assignment, we need to set aside time every day and have a consistent quiet time to read God's word, because God speaks through his word, the Bible, and in the stillness you say, "Lord, as I open your word and read this, is there anything you have for me to say or to do? What do you want to say to me?" And if you do that for 10 minutes a day this next week, and I can assure you that you'll be amazed at the spiritual hope you'll find as you focus your attention on the Lord. One way to get started, I know some of us read through the Bible every year and you have different readings that you do, and some of us do it chronologically, and others are using the Robert Murray McShane method, where you are in five different places in the Bible, which I like because you're not just gleaning from Leviticus for too many weeks and you bog down there, you read in other places. But a great way to start is just to open the Psalms the next few weeks and go to the middle of your Bible and just open the Psalms and begin reading the Psalms and read those back to the Lord. So the first thing you do when you're in a tragedy or you're coming out of a tragedy or trauma is to focus on the Lord. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 6. He says, "Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense his grace." He says, "I want you to get alone so you're not praying to impress other people." Have you ever been in a small group of prayer, maybe in a class, and you heard someone pray, and they finished praying, and you think, "Wow, that was impressive. That was an Olympic-style prayer. I want to give it a 9.9 or a 3.4, and you begin to rate the prayer and hold up a sign, and you're thinking, "I don't want to pray, because I can't have such a great oratory as that person prayed." Well, we need to forget all the fancy words and come to God honestly and openly. Say, "Lord, here's where I hurt. Here's what I'm feeling. Here's what I need to say to you." And you get some solitude and silence before an open Bible, and then you listen. "And he walks with me and talks with me and tells me I am his own. And the joy we share," you know the song, "as we tarry." What's it mean to tarry? It means to linger and to wait. "The joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known." That's a song about going in the garden and walking with the Lord. Notice Jesus says, just be there as simply and honestly as you can imagine. The focus will shift. It's true, as some of us watched last night, the unfolding events in Washington, D.C. Maybe you saw it this morning. I stayed up longer than I should have, but I was glued to what was happening, as some of us were. When we go through something like that, or we see it unfold before our eyes, it has a way of refocusing our attention on the things that matter most in life. And those who had to hit the floor last night, the 2,500 or so who were hiding under the tables as they were in fear of a shooter, all of a sudden it didn't matter their title, their pedigree, their bank account, what political party, what side of the aisle they were on. They were all laying there together, fearing for their lives. And then you noticed, in the aftermath of that, how in trauma or tragedy, everything seems to slow down. Nothing seems slower, even after the event. The trauma hits, the accident, the crisis hits, but nothing seems slower than the moments waiting. Waiting in a hospital room, waiting in the, they call it the waiting room, which it is. Waiting after surgery, waiting after an accident, waiting in a funeral home. And slowing down is not a bad thing. Because sometimes I think the Lord slows us down because we need to hear Him. And He slows us down. I want you to listen to these words about the importance of slowing down to hear the Lord. It's a reading called Slow Me Down, Lord. And instead of me just reading this, I'd like for you just to hear it and maybe make it your prayer this morning at one part of our praying together. Here's how it goes. Slow me down, Lord. Ease the pounding of my heart through the quieting of my mind. Steady my hurried pace with a vision of the eternal reach of time. Give me, in the midst of the confusion of my days, the calmness of the everlasting hills. Break the tension of my nerves with the soothing music of the singing streams that live within my memory. Help me to know the restoring power of sleep. Teach me, Lord, the art of taking minute vacations, slowing down to look at a flower, to chat with an old friend, or to make a new one, to smile at a child, or to read a few lines from your holy word. And remind me each day that the race is not always to the swift, that there is more to life than just increasing its speed. Let me look into the upward branches of the towering oak and know that it grew great and strong because it grew slowly and well. And help me to focus on You, not my loss, nor my worries, nor my stress, but on You. Amen. If you want that, let me know and I'll email that to you. It's a great reflective prayer to pray to the Lord and begin to focus on Him. What are we to do when God gives us a hard assignment? Number one is to focus your attention on the Lord. Secondly, ask God to remove your fears. In trouble, tragedy, and trauma, we feel all kinds of emotions. Grief, confusion, doubt, anger, frustration. But there's one emotion that's more debilitating and damaging than all the others. And I think it's fear. Because there's a sense in which grief does not paralyze us, anger does not paralyze us, but fear does. And if you're going to get on with life in a positive way, as the Lord would have you after the tragedy, you're going to have to ask God, say, Lord, would You remove my fears? And that's what Jeremiah did. Jeremiah says and prays, notice what he prays in Lamentations 3, 55 through 57. From the bottom of the pit, I cried out to You, O Lord, and when I begged You to listen to my cry, You heard, and You answered me, and notice, told me not to be afraid. Ann Landers receives over 10,000 letters a day, and she was asked what's the most common problem people write about. Without hesitation, she said fear. They write about their fears, all kinds of fears. Everybody has them. We may pretend we don't have them. We may cover them up. We may try to run from them. We may medicate them. But the truth is, everybody has all kinds of fears. They are universal. President Franklin Roosevelt, you remember, in another national crisis, said, we have nothing to fear but what? Fear itself. And while that's great oratory, it's not really true. I mean, in one sense, it's true in terms of its inspiration. But there are a lot of things to fear. Even as this week, last night, and we've heard of more terrorist threats upon our country, the sleeper cells and the things that dwell even next door or among us that we don't know of. we've heard this week of more things to fear about in life, and you know it. So if you're going to find hope in the midst of all this, you've got to learn how to deal with some common fears. The Bible tells us how to do that, and there are many we could mention, but I want to highlight three antidotes to fear that the Scripture gives: truth, love, and faith. The first antidote is truth. Jesus said, "The truth will set you free." Why is truth an antidote to fear? Because most fears are based on false information. Most of them, not all of them. Some things we need to really be fearful about in terms of their reality, but most fears are based on ignorance or false information. They're not based on truth, but on lies, misperceptions, misunderstandings, prejudices from the enemy himself, who is a liar, Jesus said, and the father of lies and deceit. And he parades around like an angel of light trying to deceive us. There's an old story, there's a great old story about a woman who awoke in the middle of the night in a panic. And she told her husband she was sure she heard someone downstairs breaking into the kitchen, into the house, and someone was in the house. And the husband had heard this so many times before that he was not at all afraid. But to satisfy his dear wife, he quietly slipped downstairs and turned on the lights, and there he found himself face to face with a burglar. There was a thief in the kitchen. And the intruder instructed him to be quiet, that he'd gotten all that he wanted and was ready to go. And if the man behaved and didn't set an alarm or didn't call an alarm off, that no harm would be done. Well, the husband was now wide awake and assured the burglar he had no intention of raising an alarm, but he said, "I have a favor to ask you." And the burglar said, "What is it?" He said, "I wish you would wait here until I bring my wife down. I want you to meet her, because for the last 20 years, she's been looking every night for a chance to meet you, and here you are. So I want you to be able to meet her all these years." Some people live in such fear of the bad things that might happen that they cannot enjoy the good things that do happen. And the fact is, there are a lot of things you've learned in life that I've learned and we've learned that we have to relearn differently from the Word of God. Things that just aren't true. Maybe the way you see yourself, maybe things about God, things about life. And when we build things on faulty assumptions and build our life that way, the more fear you're going to have. So in that sense, fear is the false evidence of appearing real. That's what it is. And you don't need to be afraid, because it's false evidence appearing real. And you can't get rid of fear by just saying, "You know, I'm not going to be afraid. Not going to be afraid any longer." You've got to replace the fear with truth in your life. And the more you fill your life and thoughts and mind with God's word, the truth, the more truth you have in your mind, the less fear you're going to have. And you put in the truth, and the truth will set you free. The second antidote to fear is love. The Bible says there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Love casts out fear. God's love does. Love pushes out fear. And the more of God's love you have in your life, the more you're going to be free and confident, and the less you're going to be afraid. You're going to be able to walk in the Spirit and follow Him and do what He wants you to do. And if you have a lot of fears in your life, it says at least one thing, perhaps, that you don't know God very well, because God is love. And God's love is always stronger than fear. You think of those first responders and firefighters and security personnel that even we have. What would motivate a person to go against their fear and run into a burning building, let's say, and rescue another human being? Even though they're called to do that, they're equipped to do that, they're trained to do that. But you talk to most of them, and they have a great love for their countrymen, a great love for their country, a great love for other people. You think of the dad who was in Florida recently and lost his life, but he saved his kids in the surf off the coast of the Gulf Coast of Florida. Why did he do that? Because he loved his children. And when love is greater than fear, you act. What motivates a parent to run into a street in oncoming traffic, a very fearful thing, when a child is out there? Love for that child. You'd give your life for that child. Love is always greater than fear. And if you fill your life with God's love, His divine love, you'll have a lot less fear. The third thing that reduces fear is faith. In the early church, a man named Barnabas was described as being a man who was good, a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And faith doesn't necessarily eliminate the feelings of fear, because you're going to feel fearful, but faith gives you the courage to know what you, or to be able to do what you know you need to do, in spite of how you feel. It's as if the Lord says, I will give you the courage, I will give you the power, I will give you the strength to do the very thing you fear the most, that humanly speaking, what you don't want to do. So faith is moving against your fear in spite of how you feel. Courage is faith in action. Courage plus obedience today equals success tomorrow. So where do you get truth, love, and faith? What is the source of all these antidotes to fear? It's not a principle, it's a person. It's a relationship with God. The more you get to know the Lord, the more you're going to get to have His truth, His love, His faith in your life. And the antidote to fear is not a prescription. It is a person. His name is Jesus Christ. And the better you get to know Him and love Him and have Him love you, the less fear you're going to have. It's a wonderful thing. Look at Psalm 34, verse 4. I prayed to the Lord, and He answered me, freeing me from all my fears. Let's read that verse aloud. Say it with me. I prayed to the Lord, and He answered me, freeing me from all my fears. The antidote to your fears is not a formula. It's a person, God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe the Lord brought some of you here today so He could say to you, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid and live in fear. And if you've been plagued by fears because of trauma or tragedy, and some of us have those echoes of the past that come back like a tuning fork of something that's happened, or the loss of a loved one, or a trauma we've been through. Remember, the Bible says of the Christ follower in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but He gives us power, and He gives us love and self-discipline. So we ask the Lord, Lord, remove the fear, and He will. There's a third principle that Jeremiah applied in the midst of his hard assignment, and in knowing Jesus Christ, we can do the same thing. Thirdly, believe God will restore you. Expect Him to. Trust Him to. Believe God can help you recover. And you've got to trust Him to bring the good even out of the bad. And that's what Jeremiah did. After losing everything, he lost his countrymen, he almost lost his life, he lost his family. And this is what he prayed in Lamentations 5:21. Restore us, O Lord, and bring us back to You again. Give us back the joys we once had. So let's say that verse together. Pray with me this prayer. Restore us, O Lord, and bring us back to You again. Give us back the joys we once had. God specializes in this. New beginnings. The Bible calls it, at the most basic level, being born again. Being born from above by the Holy Spirit. Getting a new life, a new look, a new destiny, a new direction. But in order to get that, you've got to trust Him. You have to believe, you have to expect, you have to anticipate that God will do what He promises to do, and that He will help you, and that He will restore the joy in your life that may be gone for now. David prayed this way in Psalm 27:13. He said, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He's saying, if I hadn't trusted God, if I hadn't believed God, if I hadn't expected God to help me, I wouldn't have made it. And the problem is, sometimes our expector expires and we just don't believe that God can help us or will help us or will do for me what He's done for someone else. When we've seen a miracle in their life, we say, Lord, what about me? Why aren't You helping me in the same way? Why does that often cross our mind? Because sometimes we do the wrong things and we don't do the right things when these problems come and when these assignments come that are so hard for us. So let's make it personal and practical. And I want to give you three things you should never do and two things you should always do when you're faced with a hard assignment. Here's what not to do when trouble comes. Don't repress your grief. Don't repress it. Instead, you release it. Share it. Spill it out. Let God and let others hear it appropriately. Tell Him how you feel. He knows how you feel, but you need to express that. You may need to shed some tears over it and have some emotion around it, the good, the bad, and all the in-between. You don't stuff it down, because if you stuff it down, it's like taking a Coke bottle and shaking it up, and then all of a sudden it's going to come out in a way that won't be helpful to you or other people, in a harmful way. When you stuff your grief, you're only hurting yourself, and you may wind up hurting other people. So don't repress your grief. Secondly, don't resign from life. Don't resign from life and say, you know, I'll never be happy again. I'm never going to experience the joy of the Lord again. I'm going to pull myself into a shell. I'm going to build a wall around me. I'm going to become a porcupine with all these prickly needles. I'm never going to let any person get close to me. And I'm going to just resign from life. And that's a big mistake. And you just as well go ahead and die right now if you're going to resign. Because that's what some people do, and just exist instead of live. Don't resign from life. God doesn't want you to do that. Thirdly, don't retreat into resentment. Because resentment doesn't work. It only hurts you. Resentment doesn't hurt other people, the people you're resenting. It doesn't hurt the Lord. It only hurts you. In fact, it only makes the problem worse, and it only prolongs the pain. Because all of us have been hurt by people. Every one of us have been hurt by someone or someone else, and we have hurts that we carry. But that person cannot hurt you anymore unless you allow them to, by rehearsing the hurt over and over in your mind until it becomes like Mount Vesuvius, and it's so big of a deal that it's blocking your relationship with the Lord and with one another. Holding on to it is self-destructive. The bitterness will eat you alive. It will poison and destroy you. So you let it go for your own sake. Through Christ, you can learn to forgive, and you let it go, and you leave it at the cross of Jesus Christ. When tragedy hits, then, don't repress your grief. Don't resign from life. Don't retreat into resentment. And here's what to do. First of all, accept what cannot be changed. And that's the big one. One of the big ones. Because there are a lot of things in life you can't change. The reality is, most things in life you cannot change. And the only way to overcome them is through acceptance before the Lord. Acceptance is the key to peace. Acceptance is the key to serenity. It's the key to getting on with your life and saying, Lord, I've lost my loved one, or they're not coming back in whatever relationship I've been in. No matter how much you wish it were different, it's not going to change. Some of you have lost a spouse who left you, and maybe they've remarried. They're not coming back. And you've got to let it go and accept what cannot be changed. So faith in Jesus does not mean pretending that things aren't the way they really are. Faith is accepting the facts of life, accepting reality, but not being discouraged or defeated by it. Believing that God's still with me and He's going to help me. So we accept what cannot be changed, and that has to go through the fine grid of discernment before the Lord. Lord, is it still a miracle you want to work here? Or is this something that I have to accept as a reality that will not change? And then focus on what's left, not what's lost. And here's what you do. You make a list of the things you're thankful for. I'm still alive. I live in a free country. God still loves me. My sins are forgiven. I've got a home in heaven. I've got a purpose for living. There are lots of things. And you begin each day with a grateful heart, and you make a long list and just write some of those things down. And it's almost impossible to be grateful and discouraged at the same time. And if you're discouraged or maybe leading into depression, you make a list of the things that you can thank God for. And you can begin to sense that the dark clouds are rolling away as you choose the attitude of gratitude in your life. Say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the grace you've given me. When the prophet Jonah was in the belly of the fish of despair, he said, when I had lost all hope, I once again turned my thoughts to the Lord. That's what Jonah did as a prophet. I turned my thoughts to the Lord when I lost all hope. And may you add a footnote in your notes now. And just to remind you, as we've said before, this all takes time, and you don't get over it instantly. It takes time to heal, it takes patience, and it takes trust in the Lord to recover and to continue to recover. And because most people tend to rush through things too quickly, they begin to try to do that too quickly, and it begins to haunt you So give it time. Look at Lamentations 3, 25 and 26. The Lord is good to everyone who trusts in Him. So it is best for us to wait in patience, to wait for Him to save us. Why do we need to wait in patience? Because healing takes time. So I don't know what you've been through in life, but God does. And I don't know what you're experiencing right now, but God does. And I don't know what pain or challenge or trauma you're going to go through in the future, but God does. But I do know this. You can make it through any hard assignment and have victory even in that hard assignment if you'll trust Him. If you focus on Him, if you ask Him to take away your fears and expect Him to work in your life and restore you to joy, I know that no matter what, God can bring triumph out of that. Why? Because after the darkest hour of the tragedy of the cross, there came the triumph of the resurrection. Because Jesus died and rose again, because Jesus is alive and is alive today by His Holy Spirit, there is hope and healing for all who trust in Him. So focus your attention on God. Ask Him to remove your fears in your life by putting truth, love, and faith in your life, and expect Him to help you recover and to restore the joy in your life, and God will restore you. There's a fourth thing that Jeremiah did, and we can too. We got to remember what never changes. Remember what never changes, because we live in a world of constant change where the one constant is change. Life is constantly changing, and when tragedy strikes or when the hard assignment comes, it feels as if, even though things slow down, the rate of change is exponential. So how can we find hope to go on when the waves of change overwhelm us? And I think we're entering a period of history, as many of you do, when the rate of change is going to be even more exponential in terms of technology and AI and all that's involved in that. And the things that are happening internationally, nationally, and locally that happen at such a breakneck pace, even more so. How can we find hope to go on? We need to remember that some things in life never change, and we have to anchor, fasten yourself to these unchangeable realities, or we're going to be blown away and blown around by the winds of change. So Jeremiah did this. He experienced and then declared that no matter what happens, thank God there are some things that never change. He reminded himself of at least three things. Let's write them down. First, remember that God is still in control. He's still on the throne. He's still calling the shots in spite of the tragedies. People do have a choice, and sometimes people make bad choices, and sometimes evil people make really bad choices, and people get hurt. But God controls how it will all work out. He lets them make that choice, and then He's controlling history. He's controlling in His sovereign way how it'll all work out, and we need to trust Him on that. The fact is, most of life is beyond our control, but the one thing we can control is our attitude and response. We cannot control the things that are going to be thrown at us in life. We can only control how we choose to respond to Him and to everything in life. And the fact is, I can't handle everything that's going to come in my life. But I know that God can. And so He will handle it for me. The secret of crisis control is Christ control. So you let Him handle it, and although I remind myself I can't handle it, it's out of my control, it's beyond me, whatever it is, it's not out of God's control, so I can trust Him, and I need to remember that He never changes, He's still in control. Look at Jeremiah's testimony in Lamentations 5, 17 and 19. He says, "Our hearts are sick and weary, our eyes grow dim with tears, but Lord, You remain the same forever. Your throne continues from generation to generation." And you remember, he wrote this way before Messiah came. He wrote this and knew this and believed this and had God's word on it before the cross and before the resurrection, before the hope of Jesus. So like Jeremiah the prophet, remember what never changes, that God is still in control. Second, remember, God still loves me. The second thing that never changes that I need to remember and you need to remember and never forget is that God still loves me, He still loves you, and He's never going to stop loving you. Other people may. Other people may stop loving me, but God never will. He loves me on my good days and bad days and everything in between. He's never going to stop loving me or you. Lamentations 3:19 through 24, Jeremiah says, "The thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss, yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The unfailing love of the Lord never ends. By His mercies, we've been kept from complete destruction. Great is His faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each day." It's amazing what he says. He's saying, I'll never forget this trouble. I'll never forget this utter lostness, the taste of ashes, the poison I've swallowed. I remember it all, this feeling of hitting bottom. But there's one other thing I remember, and remembering it, I keep a grip on hope. God's loyal love couldn't have run out. His merciful love couldn't have dried up. They're created new every morning. Lord, how great is your faithfulness. God never stops loving us. God never stops loving you. God still loves you. And he's never going to stop loving you. The Bible says God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And even though we sinned, and even though we're still sinners in that sense of messing up, making mistakes, and three steps forward and two steps back, God still loves us. So remember what never changes. God is still in control. God still loves me. And third, remember, God is all I need. He's all I need. The third thing to remember is that God is all you need. As someone said, and you've heard me say this before, you will never know that Jesus is all you need until what? Jesus is all you've got. And you're never really going to know that God is all you need until he's all you've got. So there will probably come a time in your life, if not already, and maybe in repeated scenarios, when all you've got is God. And some of us have been there, already experienced that. And you've come out of the other side of that and found that to be true. Look at Jeremiah's declaration in Lamentations 3:24. He says, "Deep in my heart I say, the Lord is all I need. I can depend on him." What a great testimonial. You say that, the Lord is all you need. Can you depend on him? Dr. Gardner Taylor was a professor at Beeson Divinity School, and during one of his semesters, he was assigned to a poor country church in the South, and he was preaching there one night, and it was a sanctuary, just a small chapel sanctuary, lit by one single light bulb hanging from the ceiling. And Dr. Gardner was preaching that evening with gusto. The Holy Spirit was about to fall when the power went out in the building. Total darkness. And he stumbled around in the dark until an elderly deacon cried out, "Preach on, brother. We can still see Jesus in the dark." And sometimes we can see Jesus best in the dark. And the good news of the gospel is that whether or not we can see Jesus in the dark, Jesus still sees us in the dark. Focus your attention on him. Ask him to remove your fears. Believe that he will restore you. Remember what never changes. He's still in control. He still loves you. And he's all you need, even when God gives you a hard assignment. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we know there are people here and those listening online who may feel like and really realize they've received a hard assignment from you, maybe in the past, but certainly perhaps now, and maybe tomorrow. People who may be discouraged, distraught, or depressed, and some are worried, some are grieving, some are fearful, and some just confused. And Lord, you brought us here today by your grace to find hope to go on, to renew our hope in you and trust you. You, Lord, have the emotional and spiritual and physical eternal strength we need to go on living. You give that to us. So, Lord Jesus Christ, we look to you, and I pray right now in this moment that we will open our lives to your comfort and help and assurance in whatever way we need it most. This morning, if you want to know Jesus Christ and through him find the hope to go on, I invite you to pray along with me silently as I lead you. Dear God, I need your hope in my life. I want to take these steps today. Lord, help me to slow down and take the time to focus on you. I want to make that a priority this week. I want to spend at least 10 minutes, maybe more, every day focusing on you in solitude and silence. Lord, help me to start building my life around you and for you, upon your truth, upon your love, your faith, so I can be released from the fears and the worries that I struggle with. Lord, I believe you can, and you want to help me through the tough times that I'm facing. Help me, Lord, to focus on what's left, not what's lost. And most of all, Lord Jesus, help me to remember, most of all, you are in control. You love me unconditionally, and you are all I need. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.